stop me, turn me aside. There's no need for you to go on, no need to try. Even if there was a rapture, you'll never make it in. I just say, Satan, watch me prove you a liar again. I'm gonna keep pressing.
Good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Seems like it's been forever, Brother Terry. Well, we're just so glad you're here. I believe we're going to have a good time here tonight. How many of you come expecting tonight? How many of you believe you're going to get whatever you came after? You believe God's got the answer to whatever your problem is? Give Him one more big hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight. Hallelujah. Before we look at our prayer request, turn around, shake somebody's hand. You hadn't saw them in a few days. Turn around, shake their hand, and introduce yourself to them if you need to. Play that one more time. Look at our prayer request tonight. If you'll stand with me just for a few minutes. Sister Rachel Estep sends this in for a family member, Tony Strong, with cancer. Also wanting to give thanks to the Lord. All her stress test came back with a good report. She wants to praise the Lord for that. So we thank the Lord for that tonight. I want to pray for a young boy by the name of Samuel Cole. He's unable to hear in one ear and is having surgery. They're also testing his kidneys, so we want to just commit that to the Lord tonight. I want to continue to pray for Brother Eugene Kennedy. The Lord will just bring him along. Sister Connie Cook says it's in, not feeling well tonight. She asking that we would remember her in prayer. Also for her son, William. He's be taking an important exam on Saturday. So let's remember that need tonight as well. Brother Byron Palmer wants us to remember him in prayer tonight. His blood pressure has been elevated for the last several days, so we want to remember him as we pray. Brother Gary Harris sends us in to please remember Sandy Sanders in prayer. She is the wife of a very good friend of mine, Ed Sanders. She's been diagnosed with terminal cancer throughout her body, and the doctors have given them no hope. So we commit that unto the Lord tonight. May God be merciful unto that situation. Sister Linda wants us to remember her husband, Bill. Just a real bad nervous condition going on in his life right now. So we want to pray that the Lord would be with him. We want to pray for Sister Gail, Brother Sam Clark. They're going to be having some very serious tests next week. So let's pray that the Lord would just help them. We want to pray for Sister Sherry Wiggins. She is home with the flu tonight. Just pray that the Lord would help her. We want to pray for Kenneth Loeb. I hope I got that name right. That's Sister Becky Lynch's father. He has COPD and is in so much need of our prayer. So we just want to commit that unto the Lord tonight, that God would be mindful of that situation. Also, a friend of mine in Kingsport, Gary Davis, going to be having knee surgery tomorrow. So they're asking that we would remember him in prayer as we pray tonight. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about? How many of you know God's bigger than whatever your problem is? You believe that with all your heart? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Brother Wade Alden, would you come tonight? Lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of all these needs. We'll just commit them unto the Lord. God bless you, Brother Wade. Appreciate you, brother.
Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord God. We just thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be back in your house again, Lord Jesus. Father, how we miss being here, Lord God, with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, Lord God. Father, we just ask now, Lord God, that you would anoint our pastor tonight, anoint him afresh, Lord God. Anoint us afresh, Lord Jesus. And Father, we just ask that you pour out your spirit among each and every one of us tonight, Lord God. And these petitions that went up, Lord Jesus, Father, we know that your arm is not too short, Lord Jesus, that you could reach down and touch each and every one according to your will and purpose in their lives, Lord God. We love you. We appreciate you. We ask that you bless the musicians. Bless Brother Louis in the song service, Lord God. Bless the remaining parts of this service. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting with us tonight in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have all of you here, all those that are streaming the service tonight. May God richly bless all those folks as well. While they're receiving the offering tonight, let me make two or three announcements. They have a new book that's available over in the library. It's called The Message Companion. I saw the book, and I just briefly, for a few minutes, and they say it's really just a very, very good book. You get some more information on it if you want to go over to the library after the service tonight. I think they have quite a few of them. I don't believe they'll run out in the next few services. So if you want to go tonight and look at them, they have them there for you. Now, let me make this announcement. There will be no services. You probably saw it on the screen already. Next week, next Wednesday, next Saturday, and next Sunday. Now, there will be services here this coming weekend. But looking at a week from tonight and the following weekend, February the 11th through the 17th, due to a new carpet installation, and the pews are going to be reupholstered. So remember that. No services next Wednesday and the following weekend. Also, if you have items in the back of the pew, the songbook holders, if you have items, please remove those, because they're going to be having to take these pews. And I don't know if they'll take them out of the sanctuary or wherever, but the church cannot be responsible if you have items that are missing once they come back reupholstered. So please see that if you have any items, just take it with you, and I'm certain everybody will do that, right? All right. Now let me make this one other announcement, and we're going to sing a song tonight. You can check over in the library if you have any questions concerning this announcement. This is from Brother Barry Coffey. God bless. We trust all is well. I wonder if you could announce tonight that we're having a married couples banquet on February the 16th at 6 p.m. at the Crown Plaza Hotel in Hickory, North Carolina. The cost is $18 per person, and the registration is by Friday, February the 8th. Brother Donnie will be speaking at that seminar or that banquet, and you can register through the website or contact the library at HickoryBibleTabernacle.org. So if you care to do that, they'd love to have you. And just Brother Jim and those guys will have more information for you over in the library. Somebody say praise the Lord. The holy hills of heaven are calling to us, aren't they? Let's sing about it tonight, if you will.
It's not on the screen. The holy hills of heaven call me to mansions right across the sea. Wide open.
be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. You can be seated tonight. Brother Danny Therese is going to come and give us a presentation at this time. A trip they took to Nicaragua here just a few weeks back, and he has that. If he'll come at this time, where is Brother Danny? Brother Danny Therese. Is he not here? Jimmy, do you know where he's at? It's your night to watch him. He's upstairs. Is that where he's at upstairs? Will you come up here, please? We love him, don't we? Amen. Sorry, Jimmy. Sorry. We love Brother Danny. Give him a nice hand tonight. God bless you, buddy. Love you. Appreciate you.
Lord bless you, brothers and sisters. It's a little bit delayed. Has some testimonies that come in through the internet, and I was trying to put them together, and it took me a little time. So just please bear with me. Just like to tell you real quick, just trying to make this as short as possible. We were really blessed, and we blessed others while we were there. We appreciate y'all's prayers for us. The Lord moved mightily up down there in Nicaragua. Real quick, I'm just going to tell you these few lines of testimonies that I got. While we were there, there was a young lady that she was falling in love with a worldly man, and she was basically going to leave her home. Because of the preaching of the word, got a response back. She said that she cut the head of the giant off. And she says that the tormenting giant is gone. She's no longer being with him. And she renewed herself in the Lord. She received the joy of the Lord back in her life. And and one more time after the camp meeting, another minister came by and saw her. And her testimony was that Goliath was dead. So I appreciate that very much. I have another quick testimony. There was a sister down there. She told me and another brother personally, she had given up her job to come to the youth camp. And she said that she needed to find the joy of the Lord back in her life. And because of these services, I got a testimony, not from her, but from somebody else, telling us that they have seen a dramatic change in her life. And that they believe that the Lord has restored her joy back to her life. So we appreciate that. Real quick. And I've got a few others, but because of lack of time, I'm just going to go on. I'm just going to tell the brothers to go ahead and put forth the photos that we took. These are just a sample of the photos that we got while we were there. So I'll just explain a few things as we go on, little by little. They're just trying to do this fast. This is some of their furniture down there, some of their style. A beautiful parrot. Took a picture by the parrot. Pause here, brother. You can pause here. Brother David, as you can see, he's a little bit scared of the driving habits of the people down there. So we made sure he was buckled up safely, you know. This is just a scene out in this from downtown area. It's a lake, and in the background you'll see some mountains and just different things like that. That's an old volcano. Nicaragua's got a lot of volcanoes around. This was a tank given by Mussolini to the people in Nicaragua, they hold it as a high standard, you know. That's all it is. Pause here for a moment, brothers. This area here is an area where they tormented political people at one time. If you were against the ruling party, they sent you to this area and tormented you and, you know, just made a mess out of your life. And now it's just in public. This is an old church. It's gone through two earthquakes and is still standing. And they have it decorated with Christmas lights. At night they put on the Christmas lights, even today, even though it's not Christmas. It's an old Catholic church. This is the Nicaraguan flag. This is a museum. It used to be the National Palace. This is one of their heroes, like our George Washington, so to speak. This is a cross on top of a mountain where there is a volcano. It was raised up by some Catholics. It's just a beggar boy. It's a very poor country, so there's people begging for money and food and things like that. This is one of the preaching. Me and Brother Darrell, I'm interpreting for Brother Darrell. Had an altar call. This time, I think pretty much everybody came to the front, young and old. Everybody wanted to just start the meetings correctly. They're all sincere, very kind, and they all wanted to just be ready for the Lord during the whole week. Just some plants, some coconuts, some vegetation. That's Brother David and Brother Paco. He's another interpreter. Just eating some coconuts and different things. Pause here, brothers. We want to thank Brother Louis for the nice little debbies we received. If it wasn't for some of those, we would not have made it. So we appreciate that. Just some young brothers singing some specials. This brother, Darrell and I. Some of the young people. This is me and Brother Mike Siever from Ohio. We're doing a Sunday class for the really young kids. This is just some of the young people. Different events, and just they're come from different churches all over Nicaragua. And they believe the same gospel we believe. That's a pineapple. There's some brothers here, they're drying some of the coffee beans for later processing. Pause here one moment, brothers. These are some young brothers that are feeling the call of the Lord in their lives, and they're starting to preach. So, you know, God's raising people up for the ministry. So. These are just some of the young people doing crafts. We can pause it here just for a moment. Each year they kind of get Brother Darrell and Brother David to judge which one made the best crafts, and this was one of those times. They were having a real difficult time. Next. And as you can see, they just they couldn't come up with who was the winner. So, you know, they just took it upon themselves. And finally, I helped them out. They helped each other out, and finally we got a winner. Just some a little choir singing. Brother Paco, also interpreting for Brother Darrell. These are some of the younger kids. There's a baptismal they had down there. I think there was about 10, 12 people baptized, I think it was. These are some of the singers, musicians. It's another judging contest, but I think they came through that time. They bought a bunch of people some Cokes. Bradley was getting beaten up. As you can see, the brothers sit on one side, the sisters sit on the other side. It's kind of traditional over there. just another service. There was I think we had two services each day, pretty much from Tuesday through Saturday. I think I interpreted like 8 or 9 of them. I lost my voice. I came back all hoarse, but it's all good. This is just some pictures of where we were at. This is the last service for the youth camp. This is some Indians. They're celebrating a festival, a Catholic festival. This is kind of a rich person's house. This is another church we went to on Sunday morning. It's Brother Eusebio. He's the pastor there. There's some more preaching. It's incredible. The Lord moved in each service. This is the American Embassy. You see the cars and all, and they still drive some horses like that. And David was going crazy. It was the last service. This is a little church there. They believe the Lord, and they certainly worship the Lord. Another horse-drawn carriage. This is by the airport. This is getting ready to go home, or actually in the plane, actually. These are just some scatter photos. Everybody's got wires in their houses and stuff. Going home. That's another volcano from the airplane. And that's us home. No more. That's back home. Home safe at last. Real quick, brothers. Just before I forget, because my mind's kind of running crazy right now, they want to say greetings to you all, brothers and sisters from down there, Nicaragua, to you all. They always tell us that it's a privilege for us to come down there and be with them, and they certainly appreciate your prayers and your help down there. Just show the video, brothers. These are real quick clips. Hopefully you'll enjoy them.
Same water.
A la misma agua.
haciendo algo. ¿Dónde está el Dios de Elías? ¡Es a Cristo!
Escúcheme esta noche, amigos. We have need of las cosas que necesitamos.
It's not something way out here.
No, allá lejos.
It's just everyday things.
Son cosas que cada día.
We need healing.
Necesitamos salida.
We need joy.
Necesitamos gozo.
We need salvation.
Necesitamos salvación.
And there is nothing.
Y no hay nada
that we need tonight.
Que necesitamos esta noche.
But what God can give
it, Dios no lo puede dar.
Part of the baptismal service. Yes, I have decided to follow Jesus in Spanish.
We are the final runners, Lord.
Somos los corredores finales.
Let us run.
Que corramos.
Everything that's within us.
Todo lo que tenemos.
To be a witness.
Para ser testigos.
That Jesus Christ lives. And reigns in the heart of his people.
Está con nosotros y corriendo con
su hijo. Use my little brother.
Bautizar a mi hermano.
Fill him with the Holy Ghost.
Llénalo con el Espíritu Santo. Pedimos estas cosas en el nombre de Jesucristo. Hermano,
I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
En el nombre de Jesucristo.
No veo más que el camino de la fe, donde muy pocos han querido caminar.
Él sintió su presencia alrededor
tuyo
por causa que en su corazón. Porque el profeta dice que cuando un abismo clama a otro abismo, hay un abismo que responde. Ahora Él ha venido. Te pedimos que reciba el Espíritu Santo. Yo oro que lo llenes a mi hermano con el Espíritu Santo.
Encuéntralo
aquí en esta agua. En el nombre de Jesucristo.
My brother,
mi hermano,
I baptize
yo te bautizo
en
el nombre del Señor Jesucristo para el perdón de tus pecados y recibáis el don del Espíritu Santo.
Vamos adelante.
Amén. Amén.
Decirnos que no necesitamos avivamiento. No necesitamos un movimiento del Espíritu.
Don't you believe that?
Right. Usted no crea tal cosa.
Don't you ever believe that?
Nunca crea tal cosa. Si había un día necesitamos un movimiento del Espíritu en nuestras iglesias, ese es hoy en día. Necesitamos el fuego de Dios.
Just as you see, you know, they believe the same thing we believe, and they're real grateful, real happy for us. They treasure the preachings and the atmosphere that's created there. There's much more testimonies, much more lives that were blessed. I just don't have time, or I don't have all the words that have been told to me about them, but you know, God knows them all. So really appreciate it. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Well, did you enjoy that? Amen. Let's sing a little chorus tonight as Brother Donnie gets ready to come and bring us the word of the Lord. And I believe we're going to have a good time here tonight, don't you? Amen. What will it be when we get over yonder? Praise the Lord. Let's sing that tonight. What will it be when we get over yonder and join the throng? Sing that chorus. Oh, what will it be
Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, veiled now in innocence, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed, which is totally impossible today. Right. With sin came clothes. With sin came houses. With sin came trouble, sickness. We're going back where there won't be no more sin. We long for that day, don't we? Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word, Lord. We so appreciate the privilege to be assembled again tonight, Lord, and into the presence of God. We thank you that we who were not even called a people in times past, but now are we called the people of God. We thank you, Father, for the blessed hope that lays before us. For we know that if in this life alone that we would have hope of Christ, we would be of men, all men, most miserable. But how thankful we are for the hope of eternal life that lays before us. Take your word tonight, Father. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I was glad when they said, it's Wednesday, it's time to go to church. God saved me to go to church.
Right.
I love going to the house of God.
Amen.
I want to speak to you tonight on a garden home. There's no way that you and I in our minds can be able to imagine. The human imagination is a wonderful thing. Yet our imagination will be so limited by what we know in sin and in time. What it must have been like that day when God brought together this man and this woman. He had worked everything so perfectly. 6,000 years of creation. Unfolding his work, his plan, his program. Creating Adam in a state of innocence. Bringing the woman, and as Moses chose to use the word made, that God made the woman. Then they, as we closed out last Wednesday night, that God as her father presented her to the bridegroom. Then God steps up in the cathedral and joins them together in holy matrimony. It was not through the approval of the laws of man. It was not a license that they went down to the courthouse to acquire. It was not by joining together by a magistrate, but by God's own principle. Truly, God, even today, is the maker of great marriages. And really, if God don't make a marriage, it's not a great one anyway. Now, people can be married and they can stand there by God's law and by man's law and be united together by promises. And later, 5 years later, 10 years later, they may realize they made one of the biggest mistakes of their life. But you see what? Realizing you made a mistake does not loose you from that vow you made, which is until death do you part. So because people realize they make a mistake, because they go down to a courthouse and get a piece of paper called a divorce, that doesn't change anything in God's law. But yet here, the perfect example of God joining together a man and a woman, that they were united in love. They were brought together certainly in a higher degree than most marriages are even in this day, because they were of the same spirit. They were of the same body. Now, even though for us brothers here today, that our wives was not physically taken from our bodies, and even though our wife's spirit, God did not perform a surgery and remove part of my spirit and place it in Carol's body, or you other brothers that are married and have a godly wife, yet there is a similar union of the same thing that is between a man and his wife today if they are joined together by God. Because there's no one else that can actually fit that place that God has made that woman to fit, or the same in the woman's life for a man. But here we see that God had joined them together. They were joined in marriage. They were in love, real human love and divine love. And there could not have been a more beautiful, more perfect, more sublime clothing that would have been worn in any wedding. It was not that she had to go down to the store somewhere and pick out the most brilliant white. There were no pearls that were hanging down off of her gown. There were no tuxedos. Adam did not have on a nice shiny pair of shoes. But they were clothed in the most beautiful garments that any human being has ever worn. Veiled in innocence. Clothed in such splendor that no clothes to this day has ever been made to parallel it. And yet here they stand joined together by the Spirit of God, Elohim himself. Now, watch this. Brother Bram says in the law having a shadow, the very string that Eve was the most beautiful thing that ever was set on the earth. That's right. She didn't need any max factor to fix herself up. She had it from God. That beautiful teeth that would never yellow or fall out. I see her sitting there, her hair hanging down her back, and her eyes was as bright as the stars of heaven. When Adam looked at her, it put such a shock that still lives in mankind. That's right. I believe it. Now, when she was brought to him, it put such a shock. Now, you imagine that this man had seen all the animals, had seen multiplied millions of animals and insects and all types of creatures that lived in the sea. And yet there was no mention at all that I've been able to find in the scripture or in the message of anything that he had seen up to this time that had placed such a shock in man until he saw his wife. Notice, Brother Ben said, when Adam looked at her, it put such a shock that still lives in mankind. That's right. I believe it. There she was, a beautiful species. And he picked her up in his arms and he looked at her and said, why, she's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, as sweethearts. When Almighty God squared them off there and performed the marriage ceremony. Now notice, before they were man and wife, they were sweethearts. Before they were lovers, they were friends. A lot of men and women get married and they're lovers
but they're not friends. And then they find out they don't even like that woman they married, and she don't like him. It's one thing I always ask a couple. I don't ever ask them if they love one another. Most of the time, one of the things I emphasize is do you like him? And they always look at me with that peculiar look in their face. And that's not because I don't know anything better to ask them, but it's because I've dealt with a lot of folks and married a lot of folks. And I've found out that you can love somebody and not like them. You see, some of you still don't understand what I'm talking about. And that's why you got marriage problems. Because you see, if you don't like that woman, if you don't like that man, you're going to have problems. Because marriage is more than sex. It's more than having kids. It's more than learning how to cook. It's more than going to work 8 to 5 or whatever it is. You've got to like that woman you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and the same that man. Well, praise the Lord. So they were sweethearts, and they were joined together by God himself. Now notice, Brother Ben said, when Almighty God squared them off there and performed the marriage ceremony, he took her by the arm and down through Eden he went, perfect, God's children. I believe that every woman and man that's born again in this building tonight will turn back to that someday. Now notice here, they are now joined together. Oh my, let's read just a bit more if you don't mind. But I believe that Eve was the most beautiful woman that God ever put on the earth. I can see her sitting there. Her eyes as blue as the stars. The sky sparkled, her long hair hanging down her back. The most perfect looking woman ever on the earth. There she is. God gave Adam the best that he could. Adam took her by the arm and said, she's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. And there standing arm to arm in the Garden of Eden, Almighty God performed the first ceremony that ever married a couple. Now let me tell you something, friend. I believe that God wants to still marry folks today. He may use me to do it, or Brother Benton, or some of these other brothers, but I believe real true couples can be joined together today by the same Almighty God that joined Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But listen, don't you marry somebody because she's the prettiest thing in church, or don't you marry him because he's got this business or does that. You better pray till you get a revelation. And if you get a revelation, then I don't care if he gains 175 pounds in the first 6 months and her teeth falls out and she's as ugly as a doormat. If God puts you together, there's something there that'll outdo looks, it'll outlast money, it'll outlast lust, it'll outlast everything else in this world. Now, if you can get a pretty wife and get character too, that's nice. If you can get one sister's that's pretty, some of these girls are looking at me funny. If you can get one that's handsome and all that sort of thing, that's well and good. But if you have to choose between character and handsome, marry the polecat. Listen, sis, let me tell you something. Soap is cheap. And if his only problem is body odor, that can be fixed by the garden hose. If he's got a good character, I'm glory to God, I'm praying through it, but I believe he's the right one. Don't worry, soap can fix his smell. But if he smells like I don't know what, and he got no character, you better stay away from that rat. Cause he'll cause you a life of hell on this earth. And there you are stuck for the rest of your life. Well, praise the Lord. Now, after the honeymoon, life after marriage. Unlike most of us, which had all kinds of things to adapt to get used to learn, to subject ourselves to, life after marriage in the Garden of Eden was unlike any story you've ever read. No romance author has ever been able to grasp and comprehend what life after marriage in the Garden of Eden really was. This is why we needed a prophet. So let's, with this, look into life after marriage in the Garden of Eden. The Holy Spirit kept brooding. Father said, that's wonderful. Then up come the fruit trees, and out of the birds flew from the dust. The Holy Spirit kept brooding, cooing, making love, brooding from the earth. Out of there came the animal life. Then after a while come a man. The Holy Spirit brooding from the earth, brooding over the earth. He brought forth together a man. From there, a byproduct, he made a woman. And them sweethearts, as they walked in the Garden of Eden together, I can hear Eve say, oh, the wind is terrible. And I can hear him say, peace, be still. And the wind stopped. I can hear him say, sweetheart, as she laid her little head over on his shoulder. And they walked around, never to be sick. She didn't have any mass factor to make her look pretty. She was to be that way forever. Can you imagine? Never would she have a wrinkle. Never would she ever have one gray hair in that blonde head. She'd never have any crow's feet. She'd never smile. And then eventually the little wrinkles start here and there and the tiny ones here. She'd never have to go see a plastic surgeon because there was no plastic needed. Glory. Oh my, she's going to live right there with her mate. And even though they would have lived there 10,000 years, 150,000 years, they would have constantly been pulling from the tree of life and their youth would have been renewed. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Notice this. Oh glory. They walked as sweethearts through the garden. After a while, Leo the lion gave a roar. But there was no fear. He said, come here, Leo. And he rubbed him on the back. Sheeta the tiger come up and rubbed her. And they followed along behind them like little kittens. And the sun began to set on the first day. Or on the sixth day rather. And as it began to set, Adam says, sweetheart, we must go to church tonight. Boy, that left some of the message folks out right there. They'd have wanted to stay at home, wouldn't they? You imagine Adam went to church in the beginning before sin ever come on the earth. Let me tell you something. If you don't like church now, you sure don't want to go to heaven because you ain't even started going to church like we're going to go then. I mean, the whole thing is church. That's what it's all about. Now notice, they actually reside in church. Adam says, sweetheart, we must go to church tonight. We must go up to the cathedral. And as they went to the great trees and knelt down that soft, God moved down through the trees. Hear his tender voice of the Father saying, children, have you enjoyed your stay on earth today? Glory to God. So they didn't live here and go to church over there, but they lived in church. Amen. Amen. Sounds like bride to me. They loved to go to church. Oh my, it was something that they knew. And notice what it is. Church was not boring. It was not something that they had to make themselves go to. But it was a fellowship. It was a communion. God talked to them. They talked back to God. They were sharing the daily activities. And Papa come down to kiss them. Where do you think kissing originated? Kissing. God is the author of kissing. Holy kissing. Why do you parents want to kiss your children? Why do you grandparents just get around them babies of yours and that mouth goes to puckering up? Why don't you just want to touch them on the forehead? Why do you want to just take your fingers and just touch them? What is it about your mouth that wants to kiss them? Don't you know that was instilled in you from the divine parent himself? Children, have you enjoyed your stay on earth today? And he kisses them on the cheek. As it was, and he lays them down to sleep. The lion, he laid him down. And Sheeta the tiger, no harm, no danger. Oh my. You know what it is? I just love to take my wife by the hand and go into the bed to my little Joseph and pick up his little hands and say, Mother, look at it. It looks something like your hand. She said, Dad, you know, I believe his eyes is set like yours. See, we were made in the image of God. And that strain still makes us love it. That strain in us makes us, oh my, it makes us want to love that way and touch that way. How I kiss little Joseph goodnight, slip over to little Sarah and kiss her goodnight, over to little Rebecca and kiss her goodnight. There's something in my heart. Oh, it's just love. Word, Brother Bam, get that. Same place you got it. Father God. Father God. Now listen, friend, this is something that you and I have never felt physically. But you can't sit there if you're born again and tell me you don't want to. If you're born of the Spirit of God, which one of you don't want to feel the touch of His hand? Which one of you don't want to look into His eyes? No longer a veil between you and Jehovah, but actually look and hear His breath breathing and feel Him reach over and take you by the hand and say, my child, I love you. There's no way you can imagine how He longs to say these same words to every one of His attributes. Some of us will hear it maybe quicker than others. The elect will hear it in the millennium. Others won't hear it till the eighth day. But can you imagine whenever we hear it, the Father will say, have you enjoyed your stay on earth today? How was everything? And there'll be nothing bad to say. I mean, if you ask us now, how'd you enjoy it? Oh, my back hurting, and my big toe was hurting, and my ear was hurting, and my eye was hurting, and my lumbago going, my blood pressure was high, and my, you know, all this, that, and the other. How was your day? He said, oh, God, I don't want to ask Him no more. But you know what? Can you imagine whenever He'll ask? And all we'll say is, Father, it was perfect peace. Perfect peace. There was no sorrow. There was no suffering. Oh, my, how is your stay on earth today, my children? As soon as they got to sleeping, He laid Leo the lion down there and she did the tiger. And He laid them all down. God did the rest of His creation. Then the heavenly hosts came out. I can see Gabriel walk up and say, look at Adam and say, you know, Father, he looks just like you. And many times the wife and I went up to the bed of little Joseph last night even, and she said, Billy, you know, his forehead is high, it's like yours. And I said, but his eyes are large like yours. Why, he should look at us. He's the offspring of our union. Look like us, rather. And man should look like God because he was made in his image. Certainly, Father, he looks just like you. Look at his lips and his eyes. Of course, the Father looking at his creation, how sweet it was. Oh, friend, it may be a long time yet before Father can look at my flesh and say that. But I want him to look at me now by the Holy Ghost and say he acts like me. He believes my word like I believe. He obeys like me. He trusts me. He believes my word like I believe my word. Never to be sick, never to die, never have a heartache, a headache, never be weary. Wasn't that wonderful? Mother never to get old, neither would dad, neither have gray hairs, no wrinkles in the face. Always be beautiful and loving forever. When God brings them into this time frame, He chooses to allow them to be brought into the dispensation of innocence. We read this last week, but let's read it again. In the Garden of Eden was God's economy of innocence. That was one of the dispensations. The first dispensation was innocent. The people know no sin. They didn't know anything about sin. Both Adam and Eve were naked. They were hid from their nakedness by a spirit veil over the face. They never knew that they were naked at all because they were hid. For God's veil in their own, notice, in their minds. Now, why was it that Paul wrote in Corinthians, I fear lest Satan by his subtlety as a serpent beguiled Eve, so he through his subtlety would take away your minds. Your minds. So their minds were veiled. And Satan starts working on her mind by a corrupt perversion of the word. because in her mind she is veiled. God's veiled in their minds. They didn't know what right and wrong was. Both of them standing there naked and showed that the knowledge had not come to yet. See, they were naked. The pair was naked and knew it not. Now, innocence is wonderful, but innocence is not righteousness. Now notice, when a baby is born in this day, since Calvary, every child is born innocent. They do not know sin. They do not know wrong, but they are not born righteous. Now if a child dies, Brother Ben said, he believed all children go to heaven. Didn't believe all were bright, but they all go to heaven. Now, if they were all righteous, they would be bright. What is righteous? To be in right standing with God. So when a baby is born, it is born into the state of innocence until it starts learning right from wrong. Then its conscience begins to develop and it hears, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And then it moves from innocence over into the dispensation of conscience where in its own mind. So it changes dispensations because the veil of innocence is now pulled away by knowledge and it learns, honey, don't you do that, honey, don't you do that. What is happening? The veil of innocence is breaking away from its mind and it's learning right from wrong. And then it changes dispensations and God will hold that child responsible, whatever age of accountability that it would be. It would hold it responsible for its behavior. Now, Adam and Eve were innocent, but not righteous in the sense as you are under the blood now. Because if they would have had that righteousness then, God could have never thrown them out of the Garden of Eden. Now once they sin, then they move into the dispensation of conscience, and now they must have a sacrifice that will be accepted in their place. But the sacrifice did not eradicate them crossing or breaking the veil. They are still now more conscious than ever before of their right and their wrong. Now notice then, in this dispensation, Satan has watched. God did not tell them there was a devil. God did not tell them that there was myriads of angels that had fallen before the foundation of the earth. He did not need to. He simply told Adam to subdue the earth. He tells Adam to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He does not have to explain the wherefores and the whys. All he has to do is tell Adam not to do it. And he will be just when the consequences follow thereafter. What we call the fall. Now what? So they live in this beautiful paradise. Day in and day out, the same wonderful things going on. God coming down every day and them enjoying life and living life. And was it 1,000 years? 5,000 years? Who knows? But one day, something began to move into a different cycle. Now remember, everything that God made, He made in pairs except for the man. And the man He made in one single unit, which could be divided later. And a byproduct would come out of the man's body. So there would be a division of his spirit and a byproduct of his body called the woman. Now, let's read if you would in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now remember, this is in the dispensation of innocence. But yet sin was already there, not in them. But sin had come down from where? Sin did not begin in the Garden of Eden, but sin actually began in heaven when Satan exalted himself above the program of God. Then when Satan comes down upon the earth, watching the spiritual evolution of God going higher and higher and higher and higher, and he saw this last thing that God made, and man today tries to figure it all out from the orangutan, the baboon, on and on and on. And they can come up so far and then they miss the link. Of course, we know what it is. God changed every bone in his body and the prophet said they'll never find it. They'll spend all of their lifetime and all they got to do is ask us and we can tell them. course, we ain't got no proof of it because we don't prove so much what we believe. If we did, then we don't need to believe it. It's by faith. So they couldn't accept it, so they go on and spend all their life beating their head against the wall somewhere, and we just sit around and say, well, glory, thank God for His mercy to us. Now here God allows them in this dispensation of innocence like a child. When a child would begin to grow up a little more and a little more and a little more, first lie tells, it may not know it. It may be so small that it has not changed in its mind from innocence over to conscience. But when that child reaches, say, 4, 5, 6 years old, whatever it is, according to the amount of exposure the child will get, maybe different ages for different one. But then that child, something will begin to strike that child. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. What is that now? That child is now merging from the dispensation in his own life out of innocence over into conscience. And then something begins to strike that child. Did you break that? Did you break mommy's bow? Oh, mommy, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Somewhere that child will begin to feel bad for what it did because it not only broke it, but now it lied. Did y'all teach your kids how to lie? Really? Where'd he get it at? Born in him. Born in him. So when it changes this dispensation, now it moves over into that. Well, why don't God keep it all from it? He cannot be just and keep us from it and not keep this one from it. Now notice, in this dispensation of innocence, they are totally innocent. And now, she's going to start listening as a little boy or a little girl. We'll start listening to another voice other than their mother and father. You ought to do this and you ought to. No, mama said don't do it. No, mama said, oh, your mama's old fashioned. She's trying to keep you from a lot of fun. She's trying to keep you from a lot of hell. Right. Now watch this. In the Ephesian church age, I love this in the church age book because it's like years and years and years of understanding of the serpent seed. And Brother Branham is able to really just congeal it all together. In the Ephesian church age, this beast was so close to a human being and yet was pure animal that he could reason and talk. He was an upright creature and was somewhat in between a chimpanzee and a man, but closer to a man. So close to being human that his seed could and did mingle with that of the woman and cause her to conceive. Now remember, Satan watching this, he knows exactly where he can go in the animal creation. And he knows exactly where he can go in the human species. Why doesn't he send the female serpent to Adam? Remember now, the prophet said, everything God made in the animal kingdom, he made a pair. So there wasn't just one serpent, there was a pair. Why didn't Satan get in the female serpent and go to Adam? Well, wouldn't that have made Adam fall? Wouldn't that have forfeited the kingdom? It would have, but it would not have accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. He wanted to inject himself into the human race. He didn't just want the earth. He didn't just want a place to be here, but somehow he knew God wanted man. He'd seen Father come down and kiss Adam every day. He'd seen how God's heart was moved. Nothing moved God like this had. The whales, the dolphins, everything else, nothing had moved him like this. And Satan said, this is his heart. Notice this, when this happened, God cursed the serpent. He changed every bone of the serpent's body so he had to crawl like a snake. Science can try all it wants to and it won't find the missing link. Notice this, as the seed of the woman was literally God reproducing himself in human flesh, so the seed of the serpent is the literal way that Satan found. And how did he find it? Did Satan read Brother Bram's message on serpent seed? Did Satan read from the rabbi in the 8th century who wrote about serpent seed? He was almost like God. So he was able to connect the dots and watch certain things and look. And whenever God made this serpent and then he made man, and man was a furtherance of the imagery of the serpent. Except this man had a soul. But the serpent still being an animal, the next thing, his seed would mix. Many things about him would mix. but he didn't have a soul. Oh, God, help us. Now watch this. It's impossible. Notice this. Satan cannot create. We know this. He said to reproduce himself in the manner which God reproduced himself. So the Genesis account tells us how he produced his seed or introduced or injected himself into the human race. Also recall that Satan is called the serpent. It is his seed or injection into the human race that we are speaking of. Now notice this in Revelation 12:9. The great dragon that was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Also, there is an old serpent, is there? The old serpent. So was it the snake down on the ground crawling around? Come on, saints. It wasn't the apple in the tree, it was the pear. P-A-I-R on the ground. Not P-E-A-R, the P-A-I-R, on the ground. Notice this, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, Revelation 20:2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. So remember, when you look at this Genesis account, keep in your mind, there are two serpents in the Garden of Eden. There are two trees that are not to be touched in the Garden of Eden. Tree of knowledge of good and evil and the woman tree. Notice this again in the Ephesian church age. The only way for Satan to accomplish what he wanted to do was enter the serpent in Eden as he entered by evil spirits into the swine at Gadara. God does not enter animals. Of course not. It'd be beneath him to do such a thing. Ain't beneath that old sorry scrapper. God does not enter animals, but Satan can and will. Oh, you low down sorry scumbag. To accomplish his ends, he could not, notice, have fathered a child directly by Eve. Oh no! As God did by Mary. So he entered into the serpent, then beguiled Eve. Where? In what dispensation? Innocence. Just as a child can be fooled with by an adult. Whether sexually or slipping him a cigarette or doing whatever and beguile that child into start doing wrong. Come on, don't sit there and look at me like you know what I'm talking about. So was it then. You imagine Eve's mind. She had never heard a lie. When she hears this first lie, she don't know how to separate it. She's never heard a lie. She has nothing to go by. What's this? He seduced her. And by her did Satan have a child vicariously. Cain bore the full spiritual characteristics of Satan. That's what I've said before. He had two daddies. One of his nature and one of his body. Oh yeah. Full spiritual characteristics of Satan and the animalistic, sensual, fleshly characteristic of the serpent. No wonder the Holy Spirit said Cain was of the wicked one. Now notice this again. He says, back in Eden, the serpent was an upright creature. He was close to man, almost a man, and Satan took advantage of the serpent's physical characteristics to use him to beguile Eve. Then God destroyed that pattern. Oh my. Of the serpent. No other beast can commingle with man. But the affinity is there. Now remember, this is unfolding where? In the beautiful paradise. All this evil is going on. All these thoughts. All this planning is going on. And here's Adam and Eve just as innocent as they can be. They have no idea eyes that are. They have no ideas, plans that are being formed down in hell. Why? They're just innocent. They're just in the dispensation of innocence. And if we're not careful, innocence can blind. Innocence can so blind to the commission. Subdue. Subdue. Keep this earth under your control, Adam. But if you're not careful, Adam, innocence. And wanting to think that life is a dreamland and everything is a utopia. No, it ain't neither. Life is full of problems, friends. Oh yes, you all know that as well as I do. What's this? Man had to fall. The fall which would be caused by Satan had to have flesh. Satan had to come through flesh also. But Satan could not come through human flesh to make the fall as when Christ would come in human flesh to restore the fallen. Oh, glory. But there was an animal. The serpent so close to man. Notice now. The instrument that Satan used was so close to man. Matter of fact, the prophet said he was more handsome than Adam was. Notice Satan's move down through time after every message. It's not been the outsiders that destroy a message. It's that one that looks just like it. I know you don't want to hear it, but it ain't going to be the outside that's going to bring reproach on this message. It's going to be the same type right around the message itself. And friend, the move of this message, you ain't going to like this, but the move of this message will go the way of all previous messages before us. It will go, it will form an organizational spirit. It's already around us anyway. If you don't belong to this group and that group and that group and that group, you ain't going in. They want to tell you who the bride is and who the bride ain't. Same spirit of organization is right around the message again. But it will not get a hold of the bride that is around this message. The whole message move will not go in the rapture. The whole message move cannot be saved no more than the Lutheran move nor the Methodist move, but the elect around that message will be. Hallelujah. You cannot get that elect group. Oh my. Notice how Satan, God allows him to look and start making the dots and linking that to that. Oh my. God. The man. God. Oh. God wants to live in him. God wants to live in the man. And the woman. Now she was not original creation. Because I seen when she was made. Years and years and years and years. After God had done stop creating. And I've seen this down there. When the wind would blow. She was always the one. That would say, ooh, Adam. Never seen Adam do that. And I noticed whenever someone would speak to the tiger, it wasn't her. It was Adam. I noticed when there's any furniture moving going on. You know, Brother Ben tells us the trees has moved, but did you ever notice that? It wasn't until after the woman come along. Adam started moving trees. Sons of God still moving them today in the form of coffee tables, sofas, couches. Well, glory. Eve didn't move no trees. She didn't speak to no wind. He noticed, Brother Darrell, there's a difference in her. So he must have thought, I'm going to try her. Nothing ventured, nothing lost. If you don't try, you don't know. I'm going to try her. But I will not go up to her in my own form. I will disguise myself. The same principle applies today of wolves in sheep's clothing. Here was a serpent in serpent clothing. The devil in a serpent body. And remember, this serpent could already talk. It wasn't that she goes up to an apple tree and there was a snake. And then all of a sudden he said, hey, well, I better scare her to death. This never frightened her because she was used to the serpent talking. What's this? March 1st, 1963 issue of Life reports psychiatrists are saying exactly the same thing we are discussing. Now, I know that all psychiatrists don't agree with each other, but here it is. The fear of snakes is not a conscious revulsion, but an unconscious one. If it were a natural fear, people would just as happily stand fascinated before the gorilla or lion cages. Their unconscious thought keep them staring at snakes. That lure of snakes is unconsciously sexual. Now, why would Brother Branham, being a prophet of God, have to quote from March the 1st, 1963 issue of Life. Don't criticize me because I quote from other things. When your prophet done exactly the same thing. He quoted Mayo's doctors. He quoted all kinds of doctors. Quoted all kinds. Come on. It has been through the ages and is seen by people in generation after generation going through the same thing. Snakes have always been and always will be repulsively attractive. The snake has always stood for that which is both good and bad. It has been a phallic symbol through the ages, just exactly as the Garden of Eden description. We find the serpent, the personification of passionate evil. And here's the personification of passionate evil in the dispensation of innocence. Can't you see, children, how that Satan would love to get a bunch of nonsense? He loves to send people to church that ain't a bit more saved than nothing and go to fooling with kids and go to fooling with women and go to fooling with all kinds of things. He loves to come back in the Garden of Eden again with his passionate evil sexual desires. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I can't say that I understand this, but I've been listening to it over and over and over again. And God of this evil age. And Brother Bram said that Satan has the women to strip off and to dress sexy and ungodly. He said to satisfy his own ungodly desires. It is almost universal amongst the various uncultured tribes that the snake is associated with sex and often worshipped in conjunction with it. The study of sexology brings that out in many instances, and I've done quite a bit of research and studying on this, too much, too plain to even speak, but just to brief it for you. Serpents were sacred to many of the heathen deities who worshipped either them in the form of one or in a real one, all which seemed to take their rise from the use of the devil made of the serpent in seducing our first parents. Now, that ain't from the Message. That's from a Bible dictionary. Now watch. Total innocence. But in her mind, she's like a child. In her conscience, it has never been awakened. So if you can imagine her, she's an 18-year-old or 20-year-old looking woman. And she might have been thousands of years old. But had a steady diet, you know, just renewing their youth and all that, so they wasn't getting old. But she never knew lies, never knew fabrications of truth, never knew that the biggest lie that was ever told had 99.9% truth in it. All she's ever heard is truth and honor and glory and wonderment. She's heard it from God. She's heard it from her husband. So she's never heard a lie. She's never heard a false accusation. She's never heard anything twisted around. But she's fixing to. Look in verse 1 now, again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. Now notice the object of the attack. The weaker vessel. The one who doesn't have the same experience. She's limited in her understanding. Limited in her experience. Limited in her need of word usage. She didn't need to use the word to live by. She watched her husband use it. So something needed to be done. Her husband would take the word and she's just there along with him. So she's very limited and Satan's watching her. The word said, Jehovah Elohim said, the word said. He noticed hardly any of that. She's just there. So he says unto the woman. Now he catches her when she's unfortified by the presence and the counsel of her husband. Now he's watched this. Who knows? It might have been months in the making or years. to where he watches her and he sees and he moves and comes to this point in himself that he realizes she's the one. She's the one. Now watch how he approaches her. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has Elohim. Said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now by placing the wrong name to Father, it works on her innocent, childlike mind. Notice what he said. Not Lord God. But he said unto the woman, yea, has God said. So this repositions them in the garden to a place of a subject or a servant-slave demeanor instead of a son and daughter. Not Lord God. Not Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. But just Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So now it is a relationship that you are being robbed. He is depriving you. I hope you can understand this. In a moment of time, the devil painted God to be the devil. He projected to her mind that God was keeping something from them, that God was dishonest, and that God was jealous, which is exactly what the devil is. Yea, hath God said, can it be? Why would God? Now this is Satan's first utterance in Scripture. These is his first words in Scripture. And what are they? In the form of a question. To question God's character. Now, let's go a little bit farther, can we? In verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, for many people who do not understand serpent seed, this always stumbles them. Maybe there's even some here that still struggle with it. There's some that stream the service. I had no intentions whatsoever of dealing with this. But in my preparation last week, and Sunday after we couldn't have church and snowed out and all that, I was studying on it again. And the Lord laid it on my heart to go back through this again, so I'm going to follow it. There's a reason for it. But for many people who read this Genesis account and then they hear the strange belief that we have around the message and they, you know, it really stumbles them because it seems as if though that Moses wrote of a natural account of people going up to a tree and taking a fruit off of that tree, and by eating of that fruit that their eyes were open. And if that was so, then I certainly go along with Brother Branham. If eating apples made women realize they're naked, we need to pass out the apples again. Because Lord God, they're a lot worse than they ever was before. But we realize that God had Moses to write it this way so that the mystery of it would be hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. Who would ever think an atonement would be apple juice? Now, if it was an apple, then shouldn't we be able to take apples and squeeze apple juice and drink the apple juice and that would be redemption? How could we ever get our parents eating an apple and then the atonement for that is a man dying on a cross? If you take your watch to the pawn shop and get $50 in the receipt, and you go back and offer that man 3 pumpkins, 3 maters, and a bag of tater chips, do you think you're going to get your watch back? Why? You've got to give back exactly what you paid plus interest in order for redemption to be redemption. Let's look, if you would, at trees in Scripture. Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Oh, I love this, don't you? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate 3 times a week. Day and night. Now, if you want to be like a tree planted by the river of water, you might as well start meditating on the life-giving source. He shall be like a tree. So you're a real believer is likened to a tree. And the church said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalms 37:35, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Psalms 52:8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Psalms 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Amen. So the tree of life was a person in the Garden of Eden. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a person. And today, if you are a Christian, then you are also of that tree of life. And yet you are a human being. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So now here in the love song, the type from the Old Testament, here the lover is likening him to an apple tree. Again, Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 7. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. Verse 8, I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take a hold of the boughs thereof. Also of thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. Here the parallel runs all the way from Genesis all the way over into the book of Revelation of trees being like people. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. Here you go, saints. This is one of your affirmations. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Zechariah 4:1, and the angel that talked to me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees. 2 olive trees by it. One upon the right side of the bowl, the other on the left side. Chapter 4, verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these 2 olive trees by the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these 2 branches? Notice now, which through the 2 golden pipes emptied the golden oil out of themselves. And he answered me and, no, my, knowest not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these be the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Why didn't God show men? That's God's business. Ezekiel 31:2. Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude. What art thou in like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, with a shadowing shroud, and of a high stature in his top among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him on high with the rivers running round about his plants and set her out little rivers among the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Notice, this is a king. And his boughs are multiplied. His branches became long because of the multitude of waters which he shot forth. And the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs. Under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. And under his shadow dwell all great nations. This is a king. And yet God likens the little kingdoms and the magistrates to fowls and nests and all kinds of birds under him. Why didn't God just come right out and say it? He don't want to. He says what he wants to say. Now notice this in verse 8. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches. Nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. Uh-oh. Now we've got a double parallel running here. We've got God speaking to a king. And we've got God speaking to another king in that king. Satan. What's this? I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Chapter 31, verse 18. To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet thou shalt be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that shall be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. And yet here was a man, and something about that man had been in the garden of God and was so beautiful. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 10. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. And the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. Here God is showing a man a dream about himself. And he's dreaming about himself, except in the dream, he's a tree. Isn't God's way strange? Now, what would make it hard for you to accept then that if God would do that to a man in a dream, that God having Moses to write about the Genesis account, that he would have it disclosed or hid behind terminology that would seem as if it was a natural fruit on a natural tree? When that God was made flesh and dwelt among us, they said, how come you speak in riddles? Even his disciples said, we don't understand him. We can't understand what he's saying. We don't understand what he's saying. Don't you see that's our God? Don't you see how blessed you are to understand what little bit we do understand? Now notice then the prophet Daniel. Why would God do this? He funnels it in this direction in symbols. My, the magicians are called, the wise men are called. Everybody over the whole place is calling. They're trying to figure out what does this mean? What does this mean? And this dream is tearing this man up. He can't get it out of his mind. It's tearing him up. And they finally tell him, there's a man in your kingdom that has the ability to interpret. He's a prophet. Glory. Now, any man that claims to be a prophet and doesn't have visions is a false prophet. This is the way a true prophet of God is known. A prophet does not have his identification because another prophet says he's a prophet or wants him to be a prophet. He is a prophet because he has the ability to see visions. That's the way the word comes to a prophet. The word don't come to a prophet by him sitting around reading the Bible the way I do. The word don't come to a prophet by him sitting around listening to a tape the way you and I do. The word comes to a prophet through the realm of vision, and that's why it is infallible when it comes by vision. Well, praise the Lord. So then this prophet Daniel has a vision of this dream. Right? Now Nebuchadnezzar, his first conscience, his subconscious is not made like Daniel's, so he goes to sleep and he has a dream. But Daniel's sitting right there with his eyes wide open. And he's re-seeing that dream. Except he sees it with understanding. The tree that thou sawest which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, the fruit thereof much. Now watch, he's describing it exactly the same way the king does. Which the beast of the field dwelt upon, whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Now can't God tell him this? He is. Through his provided way. Let's stand. Let's stand. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So, from Genesis up to the book of Daniel so far, are you convinced that God likens people to trees? You have no problem with that symbolism. Their fruit, their leaves, their roots, drinking in water, all of that could be likened to trees. A king, the beginning of the Gentile kingdom, likened to a great, gigantic tree. So God pulling Moses back into the cave on the backside of Horeb. Moses with pen and parchment in hand, writing down what he saw. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Dude had him sitting there watching. Watch all the beast. Watches as God stoops down. Takes a little bit of clay. Molds the man. And he writes it down from the vision. And then in Genesis 3:1, he watches and he sees the serpent as he walks out, and he must have seen the devil as he got in him right before he came to Eve. And Moses looked and saw in the vision. God said, not here. Describe it as a tree. Amen. Make it sound as if though they eat an apple. Well, praise the Lord. So here goes Moses. He just writes it right down. And the woman saw the tree, that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took out the fruit. And he's standing, he's watching her. A tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took off the fruit. Off the fruit. Progeny. Womb. Offspring of the womb. And gave to her husband. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew they needed apple juice. And they knew they were naked. Thank God for the truth. Appreciate his grace to you. Now look, after this fall, we were born blind. They were veiled, made veiled
And after that, everyone was born blind. We went to church, many of us, born blind. Started in a religious way, blind. Baptizing titles, blind. Some of you sat under a woman preacher, blind as you could be. You had a fault for Trinitarian, for three gods. Now you realize it's heathen. But you know what? Something must come to loose the veil off of our mind. And it won't lead us to sin. It'll lead us to righteousness. I don't want to just be innocent. Because innocent means I don't know what's right and wrong. I don't want to be innocent. I want to be righteous. Praise the Lord. A person can lose their innocence like that. One step in the wrong direction. And Eve lost her innocence. Adam, to shelter her, lost his. But can you imagine? God has so hid you in Christ Jesus that the prophet said the devil can't even find you. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads together if you would. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word tonight, Father. Lord, how our hearts long to go back to that garden. They had a real garden experience. Adam had a garden creation, a garden surgery, a garden wife, a garden wedding, and a garden home. Oh my. What a wonderful thing it must have been. How they enjoyed your presence. Went to church in the garden, lived in the garden, walked in the garden, talked in the garden. Lord Jesus, how we long for that day when we will go back and even further back. You'll not return us to the dispensation of innocence, but it will be returned to eternity. For what we have can never be broken. Praise God. We love you tonight, Lord Jesus. Minister to the needs of your children tonight, I pray, Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you, children. How many wants to go back with all your heart? Many of you are probably curious as far as the situation of my nephew. And let me give you just a brief thing. Brother Tracy also wants to be prayed for before we go tonight. Last Friday, and Harry's nephew Chuck, he started moving his hand and right side. And the nurse heard some movement and went in there. And whenever she came in, she called his name. And when she called his name, he gave a thumb up like that. So she asked for my niece to come in and my sister, and they came in there, and my niece started crying, of course, and hollering and all of that. And he put his thumb up again. And my sister Tammy called me, and I told her, said, Tammy, you need to talk to him. You need to see if he's made peace with God, because God may just give him a window, just a window of opportunity to be able to repent. So she said, I've already done that. And she said, I asked him, have you made peace with God? And he put his thumb up again. Remember, he can't talk. His eyes are still closed. Harry was down to see him yesterday. So they brought his Bible in, and they've been reading scriptures to him out of his Bible, places that he'd had highlighted and marked and so on. They put a trach in him yesterday, feeding tube in him, and he developed a fever. And he's still, they want to keep him sedated, because whenever he comes around and they come in and talk to him, he still, you know, becomes very moving and all of that. And so they want to keep him in a medicated coma for another week to see what the situation will be. So they don't know if he will be able to talk, if he will be able to see, if he'll be able to walk, if he'll be able to move. They really don't know what kind of shape that he will be in. But to me, the most important thing is, if God did give him mercy, or he could be able to make peace with God, then if he never walks again, if he was to even pass away after that, what would that be worse, if he was able to make peace with God? So I certainly appreciate you praying for him. Many people have been inquiring. I certainly thank you for that. Also, I went back to the doctor last week, I think it was, about my eye, and he dilated my eye and looked at it again. He said that the floater thing, of course, was still there. I knew that already, but that the retina was good and didn't think there'd be any problem with it detaching. But he said probably I would be stuck with this. He don't know all the affirmations, though, that Carol's got pasted up all over the house. So I believe in the Lord that... Hallelujah. I appreciate you praying for me on that. I wanted to wait until I went back to the doctor again. And different folks have been emailing me and concerned about it, and I certainly do appreciate it. Some different folks had recommended some different products for me to take, which I am. A sister here in the church had had a similar situation, and she took something and helped her. And two or three different people from wherever, I'm not even sure where, they'd sent me some different things to take, and I appreciate all of that. That shows people's thoughtfulness and their heart and their love for you. I certainly do appreciate that. Brother Tracy had spoke to Brother Terry one this evening, and he wants us to pray for him tonight. If I can find the oil here, you brothers come up. Let's pray for Brother Tracy. Been having a lot of situations in his body. We just want to believe the Lord to be able to move for our brother. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Lord, you see Brother Tracy's need tonight, Lord. Dear God, you see the different things that he's battling in his body and his spirit. Dear God, we believe you tonight that you have made a provision, Lord. Brother Tracy has already been healed, dear God. I pray for him tonight, Lord, that you just strengthen him and you'd help him, dear God. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, would you move for our brother? Lord, I know he wants to be well and healthy and come to church and live for you. Witness to people about your goodness and your mercy to him, Lord. Would you strengthen him, dear God, I pray. Father, help our brother, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Touch him, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, Lord, you see Brother Darrell leaving tomorrow, dear God, for Alaska, and got several meetings there in front of him. Real hard, difficult journey there and back. Lord, you see his back been bothering, Lord, the last few days. Heavenly Father, we lay our hands on him tonight in obedience to your word again, Lord. Lord God, it's written in your word, Lord Jesus. If any two on earth agree is touching anything, it shall be done. You said when you were here, you've asked nothing in my name, but hitherto asked that your joy may be full. Lord, I pray that you'd move for Brother Darrell, Father. Lord, you didn't promise us, dear God, that there wouldn't be sickness and affliction. Matter of fact, you promised the otherwise, but yet you said the Lord will deliver them out of them all. I pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus for our brother, that you'd touch him, Lord God. Make him well, Father. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Been washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Oh, hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. Oh, I'm so glad that I found out he will bring me out, show me. Once again, before we go, everybody. See you, Lord willing, this weekend. Come expecting the Lord to move for us. Oh, have we got some wonderful things to look at. Thank God I am free, free.